Good morning, everyone. Am I on? Can you hear me? All good? Good, good, good. Before we get into today's message, I would like to say welcome to little Peyton. Is she here? Oh, there's Grandma's hogging. Congratulations, you two. Are you going to try for another one? He didn't say anything and she went, no. Oh, man. Before I actually get into today's message, I would like to say happy Shavuot and Pentecost for the Greek-speaking people. Shavuot is a celebration that happens in the Jewish community, and they tie it with the date that God gave the Israelites the law on Mount Sinai. And today is Pentecost. And it's interesting because you fast forward into the New Testament, and they're celebrated on the same day, and it is the day that God sent his Spirit to dwell in people. And he had prophesied through the prophets in the Old Testament that they would no longer need the law written on tablets, but that he was going to put the law on their hearts. And that is a celebration of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit when we become believers. So the two tie together. So happy Shavuot and happy Pentecost to everybody. Amen? All right. I have been asked many times and to give a biblical view of what's going on in Israel with the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. And I have been studying it, and it is so multi-layered. It's hard to figure it out. And you hear a lot of people talking about it on the news. A lot of people having protests, pro-Israeli protests, or pro-Hamas, pro-Palestinian, whatever. And it all depends on which channel you watch on what their take on it is. But I came across a short little video. I don't know if any of you are familiar with a man named Bill Maher. Bill Maher used to consider himself a far-left liberal. And with the state of things in the world today, he now considers himself a moderate because of the woke philosophy out there, the ideals and the ideology, and he had this to say, and I'm going to read it. I printed out his transcript. So these are his words. These are not my words. But I think it's something that we all need to hear because you're only going to get one side of the story from the news media. So he wrote this about 5 months ago before Christmas. And he began with, "What we all really need right now is a good dose of realism. I see a lot of nativity scenes when I'm out, as you always do before Christmas. And I can't help but thinking about where that manger really is. It's in the West Bank on the Palestinian land, controlled by Palestinian Authority. In 1950, the little town of Bethlehem was 86% Christian. Now it is overwhelmingly Muslim. And that's my point tonight. Things change. To the 2.3 billion Christians, there can be a no more sacred site than where their Savior was born, but they don't have it anymore. And yet, no crusader army has geared up to take it back. Things change. Countries, boundaries, empires. Palestine was under the Ottoman Empire for 400 years, but today an Ottoman is something you put under your feet. The city of Byzantium became the city of Constantinople, which became Istanbul. Not everybody liked it, but you can't keep arguing the call forever. The Irish had the entire island to themselves, but the British were starting an empire, and, well, the Irish lost their northern tip. They blew each other up over it for 30 years until voters in the north and the south said enough is enough, and they voted for peace. Eventually, everybody comes to an accommodation, except the Palestinians. Was it unjust that even a single Arab family was forced to move upon the founding of the Jewish state in 1948? Yes, but it's also not rare. It has been happening all throughout history, all over the world, and mostly what people do is make the best of it. After World War II, 12 million ethnic Germans got shoved out of Russia, Poland, and Czechoslovakia because being German had become kind of unpopular. A million Greeks were shoved out of Turkey in 1923. A million Ghanaians out of Nigeria in 1983. Almost a million French out of Algeria in 62. Nearly a million Syrian refugees moved to Germany 8 years ago. And no one knows more about being pushed off land than the Jews, including being almost wholly kicked out of every Arab country they once lived in. Yes, TikTok fans, ethnic cleansing happens both ways. I have a slide that shows the Jewish population in Arab countries. In 1948, when they became a state, there were 140,000 Jews living in Algeria. Today, there are less than 50. Egypt, you can read the numbers yourself. 100, less than 10. Less than 100. Absolutely no Jews in Libya anymore. They've been kicked out. History is brutal, and humans are not good people. History is sad and full of wrongs, but you can't make them unhappen. People get moved and, yes, colonized. Nobody was a bigger colonizer than the Muslim army that swept out of the Arabian desert and took over much of the world in a single century. And they didn't do it by asking. There's a reason Saudi Arabia's flag is a sword. Kosovo was the cradle of Christian Serbia. Then it became Muslim. They fought a war about it in the 90s, but they stopped. They didn't keep it going for 75 years. There were deals on the table from Israel to share the land called Palestine with the Arabs. There was a deal in 1947. There was a deal in 1993. There was a deal in 1995. There was a deal in 1998. There was a deal in 2000, and there was a deal in 2008. East Jerusalem could have been the capital of a Palestinian state that today might look more like Dubai than Gaza. The president of the Palestinian National Order, Yasser Arafat, was offered 95% of the West Bank, and he said no. The Palestinian people should know your leaders and the useful idiots on college campuses who are their allies are not doing you any favors by keeping alive the river to the sea myth. I mean, where do you think Israel is going? Spoiler alert, nowhere. It's one of the most powerful countries in the world with $500 billion economy. The world's second largest tech sector after Silicon Valley, and they have nuclear weapons, which they have not used. All the surrounding countries that are basically hate the Jews do not have nuclear weapons yet. Israel has them and has not used them. What's happening to Palestinians today is horrible, and I need to insert something here. Not all Palestinians are anti-Jew. There are people in Palestine who want to live in peace with the Jews, but they are not allowed to because of their governing bodies. So pray for those Palestinians who are caught in the middle and are suffering atrocities at the hands of Hamas. But it's not just in Gaza, it is in the West Bank too. But wars end with negotiation. And what the media glosses over is this: it is hard to negotiate when the other side's bargaining position is that you all die and disappear. This is an insert from me. Hamas is the most powerful Palestinian governing force and is recognized as a terrorist organization by many countries in the UN. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. You see that on all the posters that everyone, Palestine is to be free from the river to the sea. The Hamas covenant, adopted in 1988, says this is the opening paragraph. And what that really means, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, means to kill all of the Jews. That's what that, their signs means. That's what it means. That's what they mean. Well, probably not the people who are holding up the signs, because they aren't smart enough to look into history and find out what's really going on. A lot, in fact, most of the students that were rioting were not students at all. But the media wanted you to believe that. It's not true. Most of them were anti-Semitic and not students at all. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. The Hamas covenant, adopted in 1988, says this in the opening paragraph. Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. This is in their opening paragraph of their statement of who they are and what their goal is. In Article 7, it says the day of judgment will not come until the Muslims fight and kill the Jews. This is Hamas. It's not people saying that they want to kill the Jews. They are declaring it in their covenant that that is their goal, to kill all of the Jews. So this is back to Bill Maher. From the river to the sea, let's look at the map. Here's the, and he points to, here's the river, here's the sea, which means it's all of Israel. Oh, I see, it means you get all of it. Not just the West Bank, which was basically the original UN partition deal you rejected because you wanted all of it and always have. Even though it's indisputably also the Jews' ancestral homeland, and so you attacked and lost, and attacked again, and lost, and attacked again, and lost. As my friend Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? And they will attack again. We are getting towards the end times. But it's not just going to be Hamas. It is going to be Syria. It is going to be Lebanon. It is going to be Iran. It is going to be Iraq. And it is going to be Egypt. How do I know that? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And this conflict goes way back to Abraham when he had two sons, Isaac and one by the slave Hagar, whose name was Ishmael. And Ishmael and Hagar were driven out, and God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God did see Hagar in her pain with her son. And he sent his angel to her and says, I see where you're at. Don't worry. Your son is going to be the father of many nations. But your son and his descendants are going to be a donkey of men who live by violence with everyone around them and even their own brothers. That is the Arab nation. They are descendants of Ishmael. The Jews are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God wrote thousands of years ago that there will be contention and conflict between you as long as you live. It's not going anywhere. Actually, it is. It is going somewhere. It is going to the last final battle of Armageddon. So we can't just believe everything we hear in the news or on TikTok or on Instagram or you name it. We need to be educated, and we need to look at these things through a biblical worldview. Amen? Amen. There's one more quote that I want to throw up there, and it's by Mark Twain, and I think it is absolutely perfect. There's not an acre of land on the globe that's in possession of its rightful owner. Not one acre. Boundaries move. Nations come and go. People get dispossessed. They get shoved out. They get overtaken. It has been the law of the land since the land began. Why? Because people at their core are evil. Amen? I'm sorry to start on such a somber note, but I thought it was perfect because it's not something that you're going to hear on mainstream media. But the reality is there is a truth out there, and we all need to know what that truth is so that you can decide how you feel about it, so you can decide for yourself who you want to side with. But I will leave you with this. God said in His Word, when He made a covenant with Abraham, and He says, I am going to make you into a great nation. It's happened. He says, I'm going to drive you out of the land that you own because you are going to be disobedient to Me. And you will take up other gods. It has already happened. And He said to Abraham, but I am going to bring them back in the end times. That happened in 1948. He brought them back to the land that He gave them. And that started the clock for the end times. There's no doubt in my mind we're there. Now, how long it takes for God's fulfillment to happen, we don't know. But God said, and whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Those are His words, not mine. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's get on to our message called Blessings and Curses. Isn't that great? And we're going to focus on blessings today. Yeah, we need a little bit of a pick-me-up here. In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 26, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your forefathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning you, each of you, away from your wicked ways. These things were all foretold in the Old Testament. They've all been recorded for our benefit. And God says, who are those who receive the benefits in the blessing or of the blessing? Because it says all people, not just the Jews. All people are going to benefit and be blessed. That includes us Gentiles. Amen? So who are those who receive the benefits of the blessing? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, it says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Those who believe that I have already sent my son, the Messiah, and believe in him and have accepted his payment of blood shall be included in the promises and the blessings of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we are going to pick up the story of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when I talk about being blessed, when I say you are blessed, what pops into your mind? Or someone is blessed? What's the first thing that pops into your mind? What is a characteristic of being blessed? Anybody? Fortune? Given a gift? Health? Anybody else? Being blessed? You've been blessed? Sherry? God's favor? That's exactly what it is. Peace? Exactly. So we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount because actually only one of the things that you said is listed in this sermon. And in fact, when we read through this, it's kind of a hard read. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region across the Jordan followed him. Okay, so Jesus is going around and he's healing everything. You can imagine the crowds that are showing up. Word would have spread quickly throughout the region that there is a healer. Hey, we have so-and-so and he needs to be healed. Let's see if this guy can do it. And as he's showing them that he has this special power, you can imagine even more people are beginning to show up. Amen? Especially after the people are being healed are going back to their families in their region and spreading the news. Okay? So let's pick it up in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He began to teach the disciples. He was allowing the people to benefit from the sermon that he was about to say, but he was directing this at the disciples because most people who were there in the large crowd were looking for the miracles. Okay? So he's teaching his disciples, and I'm going to read through them, and then we're going to take a look at them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Nobody said those who mourn are blessed, but Jesus says they are, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is quite a list here. And as I read through it, I don't see a correlation of what I think is a blessing and what Jesus says is a blessing. There's a few of them on there. It's like, yeah, that's blessed. But I'm thinking, the other ones, that's kind of difficult. Blessed, we're going to look at the first one in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word there in the Greek is tokos, and it means destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him. The phrase there, little child, means an infant or a very tiny little child. I'm imagining anywhere from 0 to 2 years old, something like that. And they placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That child had absolutely no wealth, no place of honor, no anything to brag about, was completely reliant upon his parents to do anything. And Jesus says, that's how you have to be. Humble, poor in spirit means that you don't desire any position or honor or power or fame or fortune. It is completely relying upon him. And he says, you need to be like this little child. And as an adult, that is very difficult to do. But it says that the poor in spirit are the ones that will inherit the kingdom. The next one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. When's the last time you mourn for something or someone, or grieve for something or someone, and you felt blessed in the midst of it? I can honestly say I have never felt blessed in the midst of mourning. But there's a promise. He says, you are blessed while you mourn because I will comfort you. I will be your comfort. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 25, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Who's blessed here? I would have to say Lazarus, the rich guy. Because that looks pretty miserable to sit by the gate and let the dog lick your sores. However, we continue on. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. You see, Lazarus was more like the helpless little child. Lazarus lived his life. He had plenty of wealth. And a lot of people who have plenty of wealth, and I'm not saying all, in fact, wealth is a blessing from God. But some people get to the mentality that I have everything that I need. I don't need God. It's amazing how many musicians make it to the pinnacle and then commit suicide. They have all the wealth, the fame, and the fortune that they ever wanted. Yet when they get it, there's still an empty hole in their soul. And they say, how can I possibly fill that with anything? Because I have everything I need. Everything I've ever wanted. In this story, Lazarus is the one who is not blessed. No, blessed. Blessed. Got them mixed up. Sorry about that. He is the one who is blessed. All right, the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When I say the word meek, what do you think of? Just kind of little mousy, kind of, you know, personality. Just kind of non-assertive, just kind of milquetoast. Kind of how Christians are portrayed in all movies. Like milquetoast, a little. Well, we need to learn a little bit more about the Greek. And the word is praus, and it means humble, gentle of spirit, and mildness of disposition. Ephesians 4, chapter 1 through 3, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. Be patient. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort to keep the peace. How many times have you got into an altercation with someone and you reacted by not keeping the peace? I do it every time I get in my car. But a meek person is actually a more powerful person than the person who lashes out. To be able to control those impulses that we naturally have and that we naturally want to go into attack mode, a meek person is strong enough not to do it. Have you ever gotten into a conflict with your spouse or with your kids, and things pop into your mind that you really want to say, and then you think about it and you say, do I really want to die on this hill, or do I want to keep the peace? Do you want to be right, or do you want to be reconciled? Because sometimes you got to bite your tongue and be the bigger person. Ladies, are you listening? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. My wife isn't here, so I can say whatever I want. But the person who is meek is the stronger of the two, because it takes more to repress that. Amen? So when someone calls you meek, take it as a compliment. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I read Matthew Henry's commentary on this, and he said, "We must truly and really desire them. As one who is hungry and thirsty desires meat and drink, who cannot be satisfied with anything but meat and drink." You ever had a hankering for something specific and you don't have it in the house, and you actually get in the car and go and drive and get it? I did that a lot for my wife when she was pregnant. Why? Because I'm meek and I wanted to keep the peace. But you have that desire, and only that desire can be fulfilled by that specific thing. Matthew Henry is saying that is the desire that we are to have for righteousness. Amen? It's like that. My thing is pizza. I love pizza. Baked goods, sweets, nope. Chips, sometimes, but pizza. And when I need pizza, I need pizza. And I have called home and says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" "Oh, I made spaghetti." "You can have spaghetti, I'm bringing home pizza." Sometimes not always wise, but I need that. I desire that pizza. Matthew Henry speaking to me saying, desire righteousness as much as you desire pizza. I like to put the scriptures myself into the scriptures so that I can feel them. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is a scripture for worriers. People who worry about everything. And if they don't have anything to worry about, they will find something to worry about. And you're ruining your day worrying about tomorrow. You have no control over it. You have no control over tomorrow, whether you're going to have one or not. So why worry about it? Now, it doesn't mean you just live your life willy-nilly blown by the wind. No, you don't. You plan. But you know what? We're not promised tomorrow. So why ruin tomorrow or today by worrying about tomorrow? Because tomorrow you're going to have a lot more things to worry about. And you'll probably be worried about, why was I worrying about this yesterday? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, it says, I undertook, this is Solomon, one of the richest men ever that ever lived on the earth. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and that I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This guy had everything. Absolutely everything. And when he got to the end of his life, he looked and said, it was all meaningless. He couldn't take any of this stuff with him. It's going to stay here, and all your toil and the work of your hands is going to go to someone else. It's just the way. You can be buried with it, but what good is that going to do?
Never seen a hearse with luggage on.
Nope. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, this is Solomon, and he says, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. He says, well, everything amassed physically means nothing if you don't have that relationship with your Heavenly Father. Means absolutely nothing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Greek word means satisfied. See, when we seek God first and his kingdom, he knows we need all the other stuff. He'll add that. Now, you might not get everything you want, but you will get everything you need. That's why I have a house and a car and not a fishing boat. I need my house. I need my car. I want a fishing boat. And I told Paisley, this is how I am going to get a fishing boat. I am going to use the grandchildren as leverage. And I asked Paisley yesterday, I said, Paisley, should Papa get a boat? Because she's been on a boat. She really likes to go. Yeah, Papa, get a boat. I said, what color should the boat be? Purple, Papa. I will have a boat, Lord willing, but it will not be purple. Sorry, Paisley. Papa has his limitations. All right, bless verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36 and 37, it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We need to treat others like God has treated us. If you have a hard time forgiving someone for something, I always say, compare it to what the Jews did to Jesus. Compare it to the Romans who were nailing his feet to a cross. And as he is going through that pain, the excruciating pain of being crucified, he uttered the words, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Wow. So the next time you tell me, "I can't forgive so-and-so because she called me a whatever," put it in context with what Jesus did. Did they crucify you? Did they nail you to a cross? Well, no. Well, then you need to forgive them. And even if they did, you need to forgive them. A lot of people say, "I can't." No, you need to change your verbiage to, "I won't." Because all things are possible through Christ who gives me the strength. When you don't have the power to do something like that, then the Holy Spirit does. However, you need to loosen your grip on your unforgiveness. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to rip it out of your hands. But if you say, "Lord, I am not willing, but I am willing to let you make me willing," that's the prayer you need to say. Amen? And then let him work. Let him work. James 2:13 says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." If you're not merciful, God will not be merciful to you. Period. Period. All right, the next one, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart.'" You see, we see other people and we see the outer shell. We see how they act. We see how they talk. We see how they dress. And we judge them accordingly. God doesn't see any of that stuff. He looks straight into their heart. And that is how they are judged. That's why we are not to judge anyone. Because God will use the same measuring rod on us. Amen? In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a prayer of a person that says, "God, I don't want anything to be between you and I." He didn't see anything in his heart that was wrong, but he doesn't even know his heart like God knows his heart. And see, so he goes to God and says, "Reveal anything in there that is not of you, and lead me into the way of everlasting. Help me get to where you want me to go. And if there's something that is wrong in my life, put your finger on it and let's deal with it." You see, whenever Belinda and I go through difficult times, the first thing that we do is we pray, "Lord, if we have caused this, if in any way we have caused the circumstances that we're going through, reveal it to us so that we can fix it. If it's not because of something that I did or we did together, then let us know and teach us what we're supposed to learn through this." Amen? That is having a pure heart. All right, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." When we were created in his image, we were created in the image of the God of peace. We were created in the image of his Son, who is the Prince of Peace. So we are blessed when we are peacemakers, and it says that we will be considered and called the children of God. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Have you ever been looked down upon because you're a Christian? Have you ever had people scoff at you? Sometimes when I get together with old friends from high school when I was not a Christian, and I let them know that I am a Christian, that I am a pastor, they get nasty. One of my best friends growing up, I hadn't seen for years, he got downright belligerent. So we had a talk. And I prayed, "Lord, let the meek come out," because I wanted to light him up one side and down the other. But you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be mocked. You are going to be scoffed at. And Jesus says, it's a blessing when this happens. It doesn't feel like it, but it is a blessing. John 15, verses 18 and 19. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." We are living in that time right now where Christians are hated simply because of our beliefs. And God says, or Jesus says, it's okay. They did it to me, they're going to do it to you. And I want to end with this, if I can find my note. It's the last few words. And I can't, there they are. It says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Not great is your reward on earth, but great is your reward in heaven. You see, the blessings, all of the blessings that God has for us are not all for this world. They are all for the world that has come. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Ain't nothing new under the sun, and ain't nothing gonna change until Jesus comes back, when he sets everything in order. And on that day, everybody living is going to know that he is who he said he is. It will be one of the last prophecies that needs to be fulfilled. And so far, God is batting 1,000 on his prophecies, which leads me to believe he's probably going to still continue to bat 1,000 until everything in this book is fulfilled. And I am looking forward. I heard a pastor say one time, he was talking about the rapture, and he says, I hope that Jesus gives his church a little bit of a notice when it's going to happen, because there are a few people I'd like to grab onto that I know are not believers. And as I'm going up and dragging them with me, I want to say, are you going to be a believer now? Or do I get to drop you? When he comes back, the picture in Revelation is absolutely incredible. And for those of you who are against tattoos, he's got a big old fatty one on the side of his thigh that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just in case some people didn't know who this guy coming out of the clouds was, they're going to know because he's wearing a big old banner. Everything that you've ever believed to this point is going to be shattered. And it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now there will be knees bowed in reverence, and there will be knees bowed in anger and hatred. But they are going to bow. Amen? Please stand.
Great wisdom. And Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We live in a time where we think nothing has gone on like what we experience today. No, that's not true. There's always been controversies and differences of opinions, but what it boils down to is we go back to the Old Testament. Whose report do you believe? Whose report do you believe? The spies went, and many of them came back with one report, but two of them came back with a different report, saying, yeah, what you saw is real, but our God has something to say about that. Jesus, when he walked this earth, was a controversial figure. He upended the system as it was. So what am I saying this morning? It all boils down to who we choose to believe. Do we believe God's word for what he says it is? Or are we going to be led astray by the culture in which we live? It's not going to get any easier. It's going to become more difficult to stand up for what we believe. But his word is plain. His word is true. That if we believe in him, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus came and suffered and died for our sins, we will be saved. He said he will bless those who believe him. And we want to be blessed this morning. Amen. God has great things in store for us. Let's not let the enemy get our eyes off of our Lord. That's what the plan is. That's what his plan has been from the beginning. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that from the beginning of time, you knew what would be going on even today in the world in which we live. You're not confounded. You're not confused. You're not disturbed. You're not perplexed. And we thank you, Lord, that in you, we have the assurance of victory. We have the assurance of eternal life. We have the assurance of overcoming whatever obstacles are placed before us, Lord. We come this morning, Lord, yearning to draw closer to you, yearning for more of you in our lives, Father. Your word says that if we seek you, we will find you, Lord. The good thing is that you're seeking us even more than we're seeking you, Lord. So it makes it easy. Father, we pray you will reveal yourself to us in a real way, Lord, beginning now, Father. Strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to stand fast and not be shaken by the turmoil that's around us. Give us that inner peace, Lord. The peace, your word says, that passes all understanding. The peace that our minds can't comprehend, Lord. We lay down every burden this morning at the feet of the cross, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you will dismiss us now with your blessing, and that your sweet Holy Spirit will continue to abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen.